Sí.
Have to use our imagination, but just think to yourself, the cops are coming. Think to yourself, sorry, Don. You're in the upper room. It's night outside. Sun has set. It's dark. There's oil lanterns burning around the room. You can smell the fumes just a little bit. And you can see the faces of people around you. And there's a sense in the room. There's a presence. And it's the presence of God. You can sense it. You can feel it. You recognize it on people's faces as there are smiles and eyes glistening with tears because the Spirit is moving and working and people are encouraged or convicted and comforted. And it's a group of believers. And the world is on the outside and there's lots of wild dogs, as it were, ready to take them out as soon as they leave that place. But they're in a nice, safe place. In the presence of God, they're hunkered down, and not only are they encouraging one another through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and one another, but it is worship. What do you think of when you think of worship? Just this is sort of by the way this evening, but you know, today has been a day of worship, and I love that about Sundays. We worship God no matter where we go or what we do. We should always have a spirit of worship and a spirit of thankfulness to the Lord, and we're called to be holy, for He is holy, and we acknowledge that, and we're careful with what we do and what we say as best we can. But the idea of worship, just coming into the presence of the Lord, acknowledging His existence, acknowledging His presence, and doing it with other believers who are doing the same thing, it's a real special thing. And I love the fact that we start our day, and we have some teaching, and we have some fun, and we have some singing and some praise, and then we go into the worship service. And we worship God together in our hearts as we contemplate and meditate on the Word, as we sing these hymns that we sing and listen to others as they sing. And it's all about worshiping God. It's all about drawing us nearer to God and seeing Him a little bit more clearly as Scripture is read and sung. And then we get to come back together in the evening. And I know sometimes life is busy and we can't always do this, but I love the fact that in general on the Lord's Day, in some way, shape, or form, we can quiet ourselves one last time before we head off into the rest of the busy week and just worship. Just present our hearts to the Lord, our cares, cast our cares upon Him, and come before Him and just say, God, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for the day. Thank You for those that are here. Thank You for what You're doing in our midst. And we just worship You. And we don't have to say the words, but that's exactly what we do when we gather together. It's not just a social interaction, but it's an opportunity and it's a time of worshiping God together. And we bow often through these services and we pray and we listen to the words and they move us. And it's just this wonderful presence in our midst. I love that. And so I love tonight that we've gathered together one last time to worship God and to bow before Him in prayer and to look at His Word. And thank You for doing that. There's nothing greater than being able to come into the presence of God with other believers and worshiping Him. And, you know, this is eternity. We're gonna spend eternity doing this kind of thing in ways that we could never imagine. And I love the fact that our worship will be rewarded with more opportunities to worship Him, to know Him in deeper ways, our Creator God. I'm thankful tonight that we can worship Him in the way that we do. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Just as we look at the Word tonight, I just wanted to remind us how wonderful it is to gather in the presence of God. And He has provided us with His Word. And what's the point? Not to look intellectual or theological or to know things other people don't know. We want to learn from the Word of God. But the purpose of the Scriptures are to reveal to us truth, to help us see ourselves the way that God wants us to, the way that He sees us, to help us see God the way that He wants us to, the way that He is. And we look at the Scriptures because we want to learn from them. Jesus Himself said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you or for you. And so we see in the Scriptures many different examples. And the purpose, one of the purposes of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, and all of these different stories, like we're going to go to Samuel here, chapter 17 in a minute, and continue on the account of David and Goliath. And the reason for that story isn't to entertain us. It's, you know, we've got Hollywood and movies and all kinds of ways to be entertained. It's not about entertainment, though it is enjoyable to learn these wonderful true stories, but it's to reveal to us the kind of character that God appreciates, that God rewards, that God honors, that God is trying to mold within us who have faith in Him. It's to teach and instruct us, to show us truth and to show us where deception might be creeping in. And so I just wanted to remind us, as we get back into 1 Samuel chapter 17, we've been talking about the different characteristics in David, this young man that God said, I look on the inside. And I've seen on the inside of this man the kind of person that I want to use to be the king of my people. So we've been sort of fleshing out what is the character of David. What are his characteristics? How does he behave himself? What are the things that we can identify that God would be pleased with? And we've looked at some of those things. We'll look at two more tonight. And that'll finish the chapter off. But I wanted to go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And there's a verse here. I think I mentioned this recently to someone or a group, that the word success, maybe I guess it was Wednesday night, success is in the Bible one time. The word success, you find it once in the entire Bible, and it's in this verse that you read about success. So, really, really important. This is God's word, God who knows all, God who loves us, and if you take God's counsel, you are pretty smart, as far as I'm concerned. If you have chosen to listen to what God says and follow His counsel, that, in my eyes, that makes you wise. And in God's eyes, it also makes you godly and holy and faithful and obedient. And so in this verse, the word success is used. And I just want us to look at it here quickly. It says in verse 8, this book of the law, the portion of the word of God that Joshua and Israel would have had at that time, the Pentateuch, the first five books certainly, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Don't stop reading it, speaking it, saying it to yourselves and to others. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And we have this idea, this attitude, this exercise of meditating, thinking about, and putting into practice the things that we read within the law or the word of God. Meditating upon it, thinking about it, mulling it over, ruminating on it so that it becomes part of us, that we assimilate with the word of God. And the more of the word of God we get into us, the more like Christ we become. It says that thou mayest, now here's the purpose, don't let the word depart from your mouth, meditate, think about, dwell on it day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do. First important part of this verse is the word do. We meditate upon the word. We know it. We read it. We say it to ourselves. And that helps us to do what it says. That thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. Then it says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. So there's a formula here. There's a sequence to this. If you read the word of God, study the word of God, meditate, think about it, apply it. If you do it, then thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way, what? Prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. And the kind of success that we're talking about isn't success in the material world. It's not talking about money, but success in general in regards to our lives before the Lord God. That He would deem us as being successful because we are learning to honor Him with our lives. The greatest thing any person could ever do is serve the Lord God in their lives. So the reason that we want to remember that the Word of God helps us have success in our Christian lives is because when we go over now to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're looking for ways, we're looking for characteristics, things that David demonstrated in his personality and his behaviors that we can pluck from his life and add to ours so that we also can have success in the ways that we live our life for God's glory. So as we look at some of the more of these points here this evening from this chapter, just remember, I'm going to reiterate some of the things we've talked about already, but the idea is that the scriptures are here to help us learn to be more like Christ, to live our lives in a way that pleases God. And David chased after the heart of God. And God was pleased with that. David wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes like we all do. And yet he had this ambition, this drive, this zeal to chase after God, to please God in his life. And we want to know what kind of man he was. What did he do to demonstrate his love? How did he chase after God? And some of these things we've talked about already, and we're going to finish it tonight. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look at a few things. Father, we thank you again. that we can worship you. And even, Lord, before we read some scripture here and talk a little bit about it, we just bow our heads and we bow our hearts. We bow our will to you here this evening. We acknowledge your presence, Father. We know that you are omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent everywhere. We know that when we worship you in spirit, for you are spirit. We thank you, God, that because of what Christ did on the cross, we can come boldly before your throne and we can burst into your presence, and there you are, faithfully, never leaving us nor forsaking us. And so, God, we just want to acknowledge your presence tonight, and we bow before you in prayer and we worship you. And we submit and we commit our lives to you, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice that you made in sending him, your only begotten Son, and that he laid his life down willingly for the joy that was set before him so that we could be saved, forgiven, and redeemed. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. And we worship you because of your great love for us, because of who you are. Father, as we finish this chapter this evening, help us to glean just a few more thoughts on the kind of man David was, the kind of person he was, the kind of man of faith that he was. And Lord, we would desire to also chase after your heart, to please you. So help each of us, Lord, to take something from the text tonight, from the scripture, that we might have success in our lives as we run after you, as we seek to honor, worship, and please you. So bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to just quickly reiterate some of the things we've talked about already. We know that, first off, David was a servant. He was out in the fields shepherding the sheep, even as anointed king. He didn't sit around, twiddle his thumbs, and wait for someone to give him a crown. He said, well, you know, whatever, I'm going to be the king, I guess, something like that. So in the meantime, I got sheep to look after. Out to the field he goes. He's not like some of these people that win the lottery and quit their job on day one and then realize the check doesn't come in for 6 more months. You know, and they got to borrow money from their family members. Well, I got a big check coming. Just help me out for a few months, right? David knew, I got to keep busy. And it was because he had a servant's heart. That's what he did. He was motivated to serve, to take care of those sheep. They were important to him. They were special to him. You say, well, how do you know the sheep were special to David? Well, we looked at last week how David said to King Saul, there was a lion that came to take my sheep, have for supper, and I killed that lion because I like my sheep. And there was a bear that came and tried the same thing, and I killed that bear too. They can go get supper somewhere else. David cared for his sheep, and he took his responsibilities as a shepherd serious. And God noticed that. You know, the Bible says be faithful over a few things. Just the little works that God has you doing, and he will make you ruler over many things. There's reward day coming. The millennium is coming. We'll stand before Christ someday at the Bema seat. And so we need to be faithful. And David was faithful. He went back out to shepherd the sheep because he was a servant. So if we're looking for characteristics that please the Lord, things that God saw when he looked on the inside of David, when he looked at his heart, this is one of the things that I believe God saw. David had a servant's heart. He served not only the sheep, but he served his father in shepherding the sheep. And his father said, David, go see how your brothers are doing, how the army is making out, how the soldiers are making out in the front lines. Take some cheese, take some wine, some goodies, and go and see how they do. And so David got up. He said, sure, Dad, whatever you want. And he was obedient. Didn't do what a lot of us do. You know, when Mom and Dad asked me to do something years ago, I had to find 5 excuses why I shouldn't obey them. Until I did obey them eventually, right? David just said, sure, whatever you need. Away he went. He was a servant and he was obedient. Take note of those letters, by the way, the letter S and the letter O. Because as we go through these, there's an acronym there that also defines the kind of man that David was. He was a servant. He was obedient. Third, we looked at the fact that he was loyal. Hey, who does this giant think he is? Remember, everybody's standing around, all these burly men, these soldiers with their spears and their swords and their shields, and the big giant comes out, and he kind of yells a little bit, and everybody shakes in their armor, and, oh, this guy's scary, and I don't want to mess with him. And David realizes, hold on a second, he is defying the armies of the living God. How dare he? David's going to ride for the brand. I'm going to stand up for my people. I'm going to stand up for my God. I'm loyal. I'm not a coward. And so he was loyal. And it got him in trouble with people that were having a hard time being courageous and being loyal. And David was a loyal individual. Verse 30, it says, and he turned from him toward another and spake the same manner, and the people answered him after the former manner. And what does that mean? Well, if you'll remember, When David began to inquire about the giants and what the king would do for the person that killed the giants, and David began to talk about, hey, I'll do it. Let me take him on. I'll kill that giant. I'm not afraid. He was determined, and his brother steps up, and his brother begins to run him down, Eliab, says, listen, you naughty little brat. You're just here because you like to see, you know, the war and the bloodshed. You're just here because you're nosy. Who's taking care of those few sheep that you're supposed to be looking after? Get out of here and go home. Take care of your sheep, shepherd boy. This is his older brother. You know, most of us would have been like, geez, okay, you know. Big brother's a jerk. Fine, I ain't doing anything anymore. I don't care what, you know. You know, he just turns around from his brother and says, look, isn't there a reason? Don't I have a cause? There's a bad guy out here, okay? Never mind. He turns around and he begins to dialogue with other people. He doesn't let his brother's comments shake his determination. He is determined. S O L for loyal and D for determined. David was a determined young man, and God saw that in him. He didn't give up too easily. You know, the Bible tells us in places like James that a double-minded man, you know, one day, oh, I want to live for the Lord, I want to be faithful. The next day, oh, what's the point? I'm just going to do what I want. The next day, oh, you know, I think I'll, it's unstable. It's instability. The Bible says that you're like a wave being tossed to and fro, and every wind of doctrine comes around, and you're taken this way, and something else you hear, and oh, you're going this way. And God says, no, be stable. Be determined not to be moved from your place. David had that characteristic. He didn't let the words of other people, even loved ones, keep him from being faithful to his God. He was determined. Next, we looked at the fact that David had incentive. If you'll remember, I'll jump down here in verse 34. David tells Saul about the lion and the bear that he killed. And he says in verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Very impressive credentials, by the way. Again, I know I said this already, but you know, pretty good. I've killed a partridge, you know, once in a while. I caught some fish, but a lion and a bear, I'm signing me out of that jungle hunt. I don't think so. But David, he said, I slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he never refers to him as a giant. He never refers to him as a champion either. Three times we see that word champion in this chat. Goliath was the champion of Philistine. David's like, whatever. Champion. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He defied God. He's in trouble. I ain't afraid of him. That was his attitude. I love that. David says here, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. He's going to be like that lion, big, loud, scary, and now he's dead. He thinks he can come into the camp of Israel and steal God's sheep and frighten us? I don't think so. David had incentive. His incentive was God had delivered him before from the lion. God had delivered him from the bear, had given these enemies into David's hands. And not only that, but God gave incentive to David in the fact that David knew that God was going to help him. He had incentive because he had God's strength. And likewise, Christian, we have incentive in our lives to be faithful. Our incentive is Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, who literally took my sin on his body. And he suffered for Tim Whidden's sin. For all of my sins against God, Jesus was punished. Jesus suffered and bled and had experienced excruciating pain for my sinfulness. He suffered for it. He died for it. And he took care of it. He said, it's finished. He defeated death and he rose again. And the Bible says, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I believe what he did for me and I put my faith in him, then I will be saved. I'll be delivered. Boy, I tell you, that's pretty good incentive to serve him. It's pretty good incentive to be faithful to him, to be loyal to him, to be obedient to him, to be determined to please him because of what he's done for us. David had that kind of incentive. I'm not afraid of the giant. God delivered the lion and the bear to me. He'll deliver the giant into my hands as well. No big deal. Bring it on. I love that. He had incentive. And likewise, Christians, we have incentive. So we have S. We have O. We have L, we have D, and we have I for incentive. These are some of the qualities, some of the characteristics that we see in David. So as good Bereans, we study the word, and we were just looking at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, meditate on the word, read it, say it, practice it. Why? Because then you'll have success in your Christian life. So now we've come to Matthew, and we're studying it, and we're reading it, and we're saying it, and we're learning what it says so that we can apply it. We can be good servants. We can be obedient. We can be loyal. We can be determined. We can have incentives so that we can have success in our Christian lives. And this is the reason why God has given us His word, because He wants us to know how to love Him, how to serve Him, how to live like Christ. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 38. I think this is where we left off last week. It says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So you remember, David is brought to King Saul. They hear David talk, and David's asking people, hey, what do I got to do? I want to be the guy to kill the giant. So who do I talk to about that? I'll do it. No problem at all. And what will the king do? No taxes. So I get to marry his daughter. And sure, I'm in. Let's make it happen. And so they bring David to the king. And here they can imagine, here's King Saul. And King, we've got a guy that wants to fight the giant. Oh, really? Yeah, it's this little boy here. Okay, well, should be interesting. It's interesting that Saul let him go, actually. Anyway, maybe they were just tired. 40 days, nothing's changing. Let's do something. And so Saul says, hey, David, try on my armor. You can't go out there like that. You got nothing on to protect you. Here, take my helmet. Take my mail shirt, my armor. Take my sword. It's big and strong. I'm the king. It's the best you can find. And so David, you know, he's okay, sure, maybe this will help. And he puts these things on. And David's, you know, he's maybe a 15, 16-year-old kid. Saul's a big guy, and David's trying to figure this stuff out, and he's trying to move in it, and he says, look, I can't prove this. And the idea of that phrase, I can't prove this, is it doesn't work for me. It doesn't fit me. It doesn't feel right. I'm not used to this. I don't think this is going to work. So he takes it off. Can you imagine? The king says, well, least I can do for this poor young fellow that's going to go to his death is give him my armor. And let him go out in a blaze of glory with the king's armor on. David's like, nah, no thanks. I'm good. And the word that I jotted down here in our little acronym is the word enabled. God had already enabled David. He already enabled David with the tools that David needed to take care of the job. And they weren't really physical tools. He used a slingshot, remember, to take out the giant. Ultimately, he even used the giant sword to finish the job. But David didn't need all the fancy weapons and tools, because what David had was on the inside. He had faith. He had, as we've been talking about, determination, incentive. He recognized what God had already done for him, and he believed that God would continue to do that. He defied the armies of a living God. There's no hope for Goliath. He's already defeated. He was enabled. Verse 40, it says, and he took a staff in his hand. So you can imagine, this is the giant's going to get really angry when he sees David coming, and David's got a stick in his hand. He's like, come on, bring out your best, biggest champion to fight me. I am Goliath. Hear me roar, you know. And so here comes this little kid with a stick, and the giant is offended. He's like, what is, you think I'm a dog? You're going to hit me with a stick? We'll get there. But he has a staff in his hand, and then David goes down to the brook, and he chooses 5 smooth stones. And there's lots of speculation as to why 5, because Goliath had 4 other brothers, you know, and he was going to finish the job. And I don't know why 5 smooth stones, I guess, in case he missed the first 4 times, maybe, I don't know. But either way, he goes down, and David is good at his trade. He's learned how to do what he does, and so he chooses carefully these 5 smooth stones. Now, what we don't see in the text is David praying to God. Doesn't mean he didn't, but I certainly expected he was. I don't know what kind of conversation David was having with his God. But nonetheless, God certainly was involved with this whole thing. Chooses these stones, puts them in his little shepherd's bag, even a scrip it says, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And he is enabled. God has already enabled him with all the tools that he needs to fight the giants in his life. Away he goes. You don't need the king's help. You don't need man's help. You just need to trust me. And that same principle applies to you and me. It's the very same thing. We've been speaking in our Sunday school, adult Sunday school class, about the gifts that we have. God gives to us. Each of us as Christians have unique, supernatural, spiritual gifts. God has enabled you and I to take out the giants in our lives. and to help others take out their giants. He has enabled us to do the work that he calls us to do, which I think is amazing. You know, Pharaoh says to Israel, you know, we want you to make bricks and you got to find your own straw. God says, I want you to serve me. I'm going to give you all the tools. I'm going to protect you. I'll be with you. I'll help you do it. I'll strengthen you. I'll guide you and I'll bless you for serving me. And essentially, God does all the work anyway. David was enabled. God gave him everything he needed, and he draws near to the Philistine. Now, you can imagine, Israel's on one side, Philistines are on the other side. Giant, day after day, comes out. He's mouthing off to Israel. Nobody knows what to do. The nation of Israel runs away. Every time giant shows up, you know, oh, they're gone, and David shows up. And now something different is happening in the camp. David's brothers are really irritated, so they're not you know, bragging him up. They're probably embarrassed. Oh, David, Dad's going to be so mad at, you know, at me for letting you do this, and you're going to your death. Nothing is said as to how they reacted, but we know they were there. It's just interesting to consider what that must have been like, as now David literally is heading out onto the battlefield in the midst of these two mountains, this valley, and he's going to take on the giant. Verse 41, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. It's really two against one. Remember that armor bearer, the shield bearer? The one guy that's in the story that nobody really talks about. Poor guy, he's holding Goliath's shield in front of Goliath. And away they go. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Which means criticized, ridiculed, hated. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. You know, there's a word out there, pretty boy. I had a guy call me once when I was probably 14 or 15, and I was probably trying to be a pretty boy, but I didn't want to be called that. And he said, "You're just a little pretty boy." I don't like that. Don't call me that. This is what the giant referred to David. Look at this little pretty boy. And David was a handsome young man. Fair countenance, likely pale. Some assume he might even have been a redhead. He was ruddy. But either way, he had fair countenance. This good-looking young boy, who do you think you are? Pretty boy, you're coming out here. What's going on? Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? You got a stick in your hand? You think I'm a dog? You're going to beat me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He's mad. He's angry. David doesn't start to have second thoughts. You notice that? There's that determination coming out. He doesn't say, oh, wait a second, maybe I should rethink this. Bad idea. He looks really angry. This giant is pretty scary. Nope. No record here that David turned around at any point. Giant begins to curse David by his gods. He disdains him. He hates him. Who do you think you are? Am I a dog? Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me. Come here. I've had bigger kids say that to me. Come here. No way. Get over here, you. I want to talk to you. No, I don't think so. I'm going to go the other way. Giant says to David, come here. Come to me. Come here. And then he says this. Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I'm going to kill you, little kid. Come here. Again, David, There's no word here that tells us that he got afraid or that he turned away or that he ran. You know, he's committed himself to the Lord. And I love that. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that comes to my mind even now, that they said the same kind of thing. They had the same attitude. If God wants to save us, he'll save us. He can do it. We believe that. But if he doesn't want to save us, if he wants us to burn in the furnace, then we'll burn. We're good with that. But we're not bowing down to the false idol that you want us to worship, Nebuchadnezzar. So you do what you want. God can save us. If he chooses not to, we're okay with that. We're going to worship him nonetheless. And David had the same attitude. It didn't matter what the giant said. It didn't matter that he threatened his life. David wasn't one bit worried. And I believe that if we had a conversation with David, if we had said, David, what would have happened if he had killed you? David would have said, well, I would have been with God, and that would have been God's choice to let that happen. But David doesn't have any sign of fear here. Giant threatens David, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And I love that. You know, we've already mentioned a couple of times, Goliath, the champion of Gath, you know, the Philistine's hero, you know, and we have that UFC announcer coming out, and in this corner, weighing in at 600 pounds, you know, the giant of Goliath of Gath. And now David has his moment. Listen, and he's not bragging, by the way, about himself. He says, I come to thee. You're coming to me, you big, ugly, scary-looking giant. You got all your weapons and all your tools and your spears and your shields. But you know what? I'm coming to you with God. You're done for. Who cares about your little spears and who cares about your stature and your size? I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of the angels, the God of creation. I come in his name with his obedience. Verse 45, it says, in obedience to him, I meant to say, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And that's why David had incentive, because he knew Goliath had defied the living God. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Ooh, is that a fact? You know, big bully would say, really? Is that a fact? You think so? And David is confident. His confidence is not in his slingshot. It's not in his stick. It's not in the five smooth stones he's got in his little shepherd's script. It's in his God. That's what he says. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And Christians, that's the same authority that we have. And you can look at your giants and you can say, look, I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. I have his help. I have his presence in my life. You are nothing compared to God, and I'm on his side. Bible says, greater is he who is what? In you, meaning the Spirit of God, than he, meaning the devil or any other enemy that is in the world. If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? If God's on my side, I got no worries. I'm safe. And this was the attitude that David had. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee, and I take thine head from thee, and I will give thine carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I love the fact that David doesn't say that all the earth may know that I'm the hero of Israel, that all the earth may know that I, David, am the great. No, he says that God is the God of Israel, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, Israel has always been the way in which God presents himself to the rest of the world, the nation of Israel. Just quickly, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Two things, quickly. I love the fact that David refers not to just himself now. He doesn't say that he will deliver you into my hands. He doesn't want to embarrass the king. He's there. He's riding for the brand. He's a team player. And he says that the Lord will deliver you into our hands. And I think that just honors the king. And it honors the army behind him who hasn't done anything about the giant. But David doesn't hold that against them. He includes them in this victory that he knows he's about to have. I love that. David just has such a wonderful moral compass when it comes to being fair and just and giving credit where it's due. And I want to share this as our final letter. I mentioned enabled. Of course, that's the letter E. And the final little point is that David relied. R. S-O-L-D-I-E-R spells soldier. And soldiers often don't look the way we think they do in the Bible. David was a soldier. He didn't need the armor because he had God's help. He was already enabled, and he was relying on God. That's why he said what he said. He said, the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hands. He was relying not on his slingshot, not on his skill. He was relying on his God. This was a soldier, this shepherd boy, more than what others took him. They took him for granted. They didn't see that in him. They didn't even call him when Samuel showed up at the house. David, oh, you don't want to see him. He's the shepherd kid. He's a little brother. We don't talk about him very much. And yet, God is using him in a mighty way. And here's how David is being introduced as God's man here to the nation of Israel. And it was because David relied on God. And Christian is such a wonderful example for us to do the same thing, to rely on God, to trust in him. Our victories come because of his help And when we rely upon Him, we have His help. He's enabled us to do the things that He wants us to do. He's given us incentive. He's helped us be determined, loyal, obedient, and servant. So just to finish the story here in this last few minutes, this account, I should say. Verse 48, this is sort of the pinnacle of it all. It says, "And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." Did you get that? Here come the Philistines. They want to get a good look at the slaughter of this Israelite shepherd boy, you know. And here comes the giant. The battle is about to start. And David, not only is David not turned around yet, not changed his mind, but look what it says here just quickly. It says, again in verse 48, David and David hasted. I'm going to get this done. Let's go. Bring it on. And then it says, and he ran toward the army. He ran. Can you imagine that boldness? Here's the giant. I'm intimidating. I'm scary. Everybody shakes when they're around me. And all of a sudden he sees this little kid running towards him like he's going to drop kick him. Said, here comes David. I'm coming for you. And I got God at my back. You're done for. I love the fact that this young man is running towards the giant. And what does it say earlier in this chapter? Everybody else fled every time the giant showed up. They all ran away. David's like, I ain't running away. I got God with me. I'm running at you. You're done for. And so what do we learn? We learn that the same God that David served is the God we serve. And we are allowed, we are entitled to have the same attitude, that same determination. We also can rely upon God. We have the same incentive. All of those principles that we see in David, we can also have those same characteristics. And we can run towards our enemies as we rely upon God, knowing that we are safe because we come in the name of the Lord. And there ain't no giants going to defeat our God. Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. If you got a giant in the room and God in the room, who's bigger? Right? We know the answer. I'm going to side with God every time. There are no giants big enough. God is God. Well, David runs toward the giant. Verse 49, David put his hand in his bag. I don't know if he was running at the same time. He took thence a stone and he slang it. He throws this stone, and I don't know if there was silence in the crowd as this smooth stone whistled through the air. Smack. Crash. Well, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's it. Just like that. David runs toward the giant, takes out a stone, his slingshot, lets it fly, and the giant is struck in the head, as it says here in verse 49, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. I love that. With a slingshot, a shepherd's toy, David prevailed. He smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, he didn't take the king's sword. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Wow, what a moment of triumph. You know how intimidating that would have been for the rest of the Philistines that are now backing away from David as they see their champion on his face, unconscious at the very least, and about to have his head removed from his shoulders. David runs over, jumps on top of this giant, pulls out the giant sword, and finishes the job. Sorry, I know it's a little gruesome. That's what happened. Therefore, David runs. He draws out his sword. He slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now who's running away? Now who's running away? Meanwhile, there's Israel not too far behind. They're watching all this in awe. What is going on? And now they have their own incentive. And they've watched David, this young shepherd boy. They don't even know who he is. King Saul's still trying to sort out, who's this kid again? This music guy? Like, what was going on? Is this really happening right now? I don't understand this. And the Philistine army is now running in fear because of this one little shepherd boy. Ultimately, it's because of God. Verse 51, therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, drew out his sword. Verse 52, the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. They got the booty. They took what they had won from the spoils of war, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent, or the armor of the giant. He claimed for his own. That was a common thing, by the way. You defeated your enemy, especially if it was champion on champion. That would determine the fate of the rest of the army and the nations that were at war. You took your prized possessions. That was what David took. Verse 52, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine. So funny to imagine this. David, Saul's up there with Abner. Abner's his right-hand guy. Saul's the king. He's like watching. Oh, this is going to be bad, I think. I don't know. Who is this guy? I'm going to have to send a funeral, you know, card, a sympathy card to his family here. And they watch David and they say, he's running. Oh, this kid's bold anyway. All of a sudden they see him do a little move and then the giant falls down. And then they watch the kid climb on the giant and decapitate him. And Saul's like, what is going on? And he turns to Abner beside him and he says this, again in verse 55, when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? Whose kid is this? What is going on? What family is he related to? Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. I don't know, I'm not sure. The king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. Stripling, by the way, is a word that means little kid, essentially, just a youth. Find out whose son he is, who his family is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Just as we close, we're out of time. This is the young shepherd boy that would be king here in a little while. And God said, I don't look on the outside appearance like man does. I look on the inside. And I believe that some of the things that we see in this one account, some of the characteristics of David, are the things that God saw in David. And the reason why David was anointed to be king over a servant, he was obedient, he was loyal, he was determined, he had incentive, he was enabled, and he relied on God. And again, he was a soldier, and not the kind of soldier that we see shaking in their armor because the giant looks scary, but the kind of soldier that has all the strength on the inside as he relies upon God. And so you and I, Christian, we can adopt those same characteristics. We can all chase after the heart of God. We can all determine to have these same kinds of characteristics, that we can trust the Lord in the same way that David did and fight the giants that we have to face. So I love this account. It's really inspiring, and it's a true story. And again, God wants us to know these things. God's like, here, I'm going to put this story in the Word of God. I want you to read it so that you can practice it. You can meditate upon it and do the things that you learn and experience the same victories in your life. You can prevail over your giants. And God gives us the tools that we need. Father, thank you again for this account. Thank you for David. And Lord, these different stories that we can read about in regards to his life, the ways in which that he did please you and chase after you. And we know that David wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't without sin, but he certainly chased after your heart. And he pleased you. And he desired to please you. So Father, as we identify these characteristics in this young man's life that are obvious to us, the fact that he was a servant, obedient, loyal, all those things, God, we also want to allow ourselves to have these kinds of characteristics, that we would work on being good servants, being obedient and loyal, determined, and remember that we are enabled and we have incentive and we can rely upon you, and that we are soldiers of Christ. So help us, Father, as we fight our giants, not to be afraid, but to run at them, knowing that we already have victory through you. We thank you for the day, Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there's so many in this world that are lost without hope, and they're missing out on, Father, the best thing that they could ever know, and that is you. They're missing out on a relationship with you, O God, through Jesus Christ. They're missing out on forgiveness and salvation. They're missing out on being rid of their guilt and their shame and their questions, Father. They don't have purpose, and it's because they've been deceived. Father, help them to know Christ. Lord, as Christians, help us to nurture in ourselves these kinds of characteristics, that we would be good soldiers. We thank you, Father, for your word tonight and for each one that's here. We ask for your blessing as we leave, and we want to close with worship, even in song. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.